Let me just read the first three, four verses, and then I want to do a lead-in to Acts chapter 11, and then we'll get into the studying the three different sections that are here. Acts chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning." And I'll just stop right there, because we'll get into Peter's rehearsal of the matter and his expounding to them by order as we look at the verses. But as you can see, when you get into Acts chapter 11, it's an immediate connection to all the events that we studied in Acts chapter 10, where Peter went to Cornelius and preached unto him words whereby he and all his house could be saved. And when he gets back to Jerusalem, he's got some angry men waiting for him, or people at least going to contend with him. I don't know about anger. That's not the word that the Bible uses. But the 11 certainly are waiting for Peter to get back. It's amazing how fast word travels, isn't it? Even they didn't have telegraph or anything, but the word reaches back to Jerusalem, and perhaps even before Peter got back there, as verse 48 tells us that after Cornelius and his household received the Holy Ghost, they asked him to tarry certain days. Now, I don't know how many days that is, but while he's tarrying, someone's running to Jerusalem to report what took place to the 11 apostles. And so immediately you can see that chapter 10 and that incident is going to continue on into chapter 11, and while it might be that we don't want to break the flow of that, because it does flow right together, there are some things that I just want to stop and look at. First of all, look at chapter 11 and realize that in this chapter it almost looks like a mishmash of events, we're jumping from one thing to another. You start out in chapter 11, verse 1, where this incident of Cornelius and Peter's going to answer to the 11, and verse 18, they're going to come to their conclusion. Then you begin in verse 19, and it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word none but to the Jews only." And so you jump from the historical event of Cornelius, and actually you go back in time, at least a pointed out time, that a persecution arose, and then because of that persecution, people have gone outside of Jerusalem. And as they went, it talks about who went and who they preached to. And so you have something that's going on. Verse 21, it says it this way, and that's how I put it down in my outline. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So I've called verses 19 through 26 is the hand of the Lord in Antioch, because that's the direction here is these men, they've gone as far as Antioch, and then the hand of the Lord is with them, and an event takes place where Barnabas goes and checks out that event. And after he checks out that event, he goes and gets Saul of Tarsus, brings him back, and then they teach much people there. And then in verses 27 through 30, it talks about what takes place. It says in verse 27, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." And what these prophets are going to talk about is that there's going to be a great drought throughout the whole earth. And then verse 29, "Then the disciples, everyone according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." So you got the Antioch church sending relief to the brethren in Judea, and they send that relief by the hands, in verse 30, of Barnabas and Saul. So you got these events that are taking place, you know, the Cornelius event, then all of a sudden something happens in Antioch, and then it ends with relief from Antioch going down to Judea. Now, so that's going to take us there. Now, these events have something in common. And whenever you read, I know I've said this before, and I'm not sure if I said it as clear as I want to make it today, that whenever you read a history book, If I was really good at history, I'd give you an illustration of this, but I'm not. I never was interested in history, why I had to learn everything when I was in school. Now I wish I learned it when I was in school. But, you know, if you take all the event of the American Revolution, you know, the rising up of George Washington and the different people that played important parts, the British colonies that were set up, the French colonies, the problems, the taxing. You take all those events, and if you're reading history itself, a historian would tell you a little bit about George Washington, tell you a little bit about the British and their domination, and then they'd tell you about the taxation, and they would mention some key people, and it would seem like it's all disconnected. But then, as you read on, you would find out how it all led to something. It was all bringing together, which would brought about the American Revolution and the independence of our nation. And so history does that. You get a bunch of different pieces, and they're all really, you don't see it at first, but they're all going somewhere. In fact, when you study wars, in fact, all generals study a great deal about wars, and what they do is you might see, they might study about a certain battle that took place in a certain area, and it's after the war that they look back and realize how strategic that was, how important that was, a turning of the events that led to the victory that took place over here. So that when you study history, you do that. You got different pieces that are going together leading up to a future. Well, that's when I'm looking at Acts chapters 11 being connected with chapter 10, that there is a connection here that is actually going somewhere. The change, wait a minute, let me read what I wrote. Well, let me just put it together. You got chapters 10 and 11. Of course, that's not all by themselves, because when you get to verse 19, after you talk about this incident with Cornelius, think about verse 19. It says, "Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia," and so on. It's going to tell where they went. But that verse 19, that it's like abruptly goes back in time, all the way back to Acts chapter 7. And actually the end of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 and the persecution. And it's like when Stephen was martyred, that brought about a great persecution that caused the events that he's going to pick up and talk about here in chapter 11. Who was it that caused Stephen's martyrdom?
Saul.
Yeah, when you get into chapter 8, it's all blamed on Saul. Saul's the one who... they lay down their feet at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So that you have that. Now we know that just because of what we already studied. But interestingly, as you study this church in Antioch, who shows up in that church in Antioch? Well, Saul does. After it says in verse 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." So there is some connection here, isn't there? Now what's interesting too, and I'll take you even a little bit beyond this, so all of a sudden, now the last part of this chapter, there's relief going from Antioch down to Jerusalem. And that relief is being, the last verse in chapter 11, it says, "Which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Now that's the last verse. When you get into chapter 12, and I don't know if you ever read ahead, but you should read ahead if we're studying the book together. But in chapter 12, what's going to happen is immediately James, the apostle, is going to be killed. Then Herod's going to try to kill Peter, but then God intervenes and Peter's released out of prison and goes and reports that he's okay. And they says, go send and tell the people and James that it's okay. And then all of a sudden it goes to about Herod, how all of a sudden, the Jewish people are going to worship Herod as a god. And then God strikes him dead, eating with worms, and he dies. So that's what chapter 12 is about. But look at the last verse in chapter 12. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." I mean, this whole chapter had nothing to do with Barnabas and Saul. But the chapter ends with them returning. So it almost appears as when Barnabas and Saul went down to Jerusalem to bring that relief, that these other events were taking place while they were down there, and then when those events ended, they went back home. Now, it doesn't say that, it just seems to imply that, But the whole point is you've got this connection going on. And the writer of the book of Acts is telling you different events, and you're getting all these pieces, and eventually you know where it's leading. When you get to chapter 13, Saul and Barnabas are going to be launched on the ministry that God had called them for, and their ministry is going to pick up there. And so those events all take place, and they're all connected. And even though, you know, like I say, chapter 11 is a continuation of chapter 10, I wanted you to see some of these connections going back and forth. So it's almost like saying when you're reading a history book, well, why are you telling me this? Where are you going with this? Well, I can see where they're going with this. And it doesn't take much to see that. Just those things are put there on purpose to guide you of where it's going. So anyhow, we got the things that took place with Cornelius in chapter 10, and then we come to chapter 11, and we have Peter coming back to Jerusalem. So let's start looking at the verses. The first section that we want to look at is Acts 11, verses 1 through 17, 18. We might not get quite that far. But it won't be hard to get that far because it's such a repeat of things that's already been repeated twice in chapter 10. But anyhow, Peter comes back to Jerusalem. It says in verse 1, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." So Peter, you know, gets back finally to Jerusalem where he had left, and the word had traveled ahead of him about the things that took place there among the Gentiles. And good news, bad news, whichever it is, either way, it travels fast. And then when he's there, they're going to contend with him. In verse 1, when it says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." That word also jumps out, not only in that verse, but in several places, as you're going to see in a moment. But that the "also" is implying also other than just the nation of Israel's, that the Gentiles themselves, they also receive the word of God. Back in chapter 10 in verse 45, it says, "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, that because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." So not only did Israel receive the word of God, now the Gentiles received the word of God. Not only did Israel receive the Holy Spirit, now the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. That also took place in Acts chapter 11, looking ahead, verse 17. It says, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God?" The like gift, that they got also the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they also got salvation, as the whole thing is that in verse 14 there is that words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. And that's kind of concluded in verse 18 of chapter 11 where it says, "And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So you got these "also" going on here. And it's interesting, kind of put those words together, to receive the word of God and believe is repentance unto life and receiving the Holy Ghost and being saved. See, I read all those different phrases which are "also"s in there, but they're not separated thoughts. Oh, they also received the word of God and also received the gift of the Holy Ghost and also was saved and also was granted repentance unto life. That's all the same. They received the word of God, and by receiving the word of God, they received the repentance unto life, received the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is salvation. It's not separate. It's all ways of saying the same thing. And so the Gentiles had received that message and that life and the Spirit of God. So that word got back to Jerusalem. And Peter arrives home, and when he gets back, which Jerusalem is really not his home. His home's up in Galilee. But they're in Jerusalem because that's the headquarters of the kingdom message. So he, after he was out in Caesarea, comes back to Jerusalem, comes back to headquarters, and those that are there are waiting for him. And it says in verse 2, And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Now that's, to contend is to have a friction with. The whole thing is, I mean, you can see it if you didn't know what the word contend with, verse 3, saying, thou wentest to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. They're not saying that, oh, we heard you did this. They're mad at him or arguing with him or questioning him, contending with him why he did that. And that's why he's going to give a full report beginning in verse 4 there, because what he did is not something they understood that he should be involved in. And when we say they of the circumcision, the 12 apostles or the other 11 apostles are those that are involved in this, in that that the conclusion that's going to be made is an apostolic decision, that they're going to come to understand what God is doing among the Gentiles, so that they're going to be brought up to date with what Peter went on with Peter and Cornelius, and the very idea of contending. This is where I was saying all the way in chapter 10 that Peter going to Cornelius, Peter not understanding this, just being do it and don't doubt and all of that. That this isn't kingdom ground that Peter's on, at least from my understanding, and I would say from Peter's understanding. From the other 11 apostles, their understanding. This is not something that's supposed to be carried out at this time, and that's why there's contention here. But there's new revelation, and now Peter is going to come and bring them into that new revelation, and then they're going to come to a conclusion that doesn't seem to change anything about what their calling and commissioning is. But we'll get that to that when we get to verse 18. So Peter comes, verse 3, what they're contending about is, thou wentest to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. So Peter, in defending himself, it says in verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying. And this is where, you know, years ago in reading the scripture, sometimes, you know, you're trying to read through the Bible and you wonder, why does the Bible repeat so much? I mean, sometimes back in the Kings, there'll be a statement that's being made, and then the event takes place, and then it's repeated again, and then someone asks about it, and it's repeated again. And sometimes you say, well, okay, I already know that. Just like, you know, in Acts chapter 10, we have what Peter went through, what Cornelius went through. Then Cornelius tells Peter what he went through, and it's repeated. It's going to be repeated again here. And sometimes, you know, if you're just trying to rush your way through the Bible, you'd say, well, the Bible could be cut down a lot. You know, it don't need to be repeated. It was all there in chapter 10. But it did need repeated. Not so much for us, maybe. There's going to be more information because some things can be commentary on other things because it's said a little different way. But also the very fact that Peter has to rehearse. He's got to be real careful here, because if they're contending with him with what he did, he is actually going to defend himself. And when he's going to rehearse the matter from the beginning. He's going to make sure that as he's going to start out explaining everything and then expound by order all these things, so that the 11, at least, of the circumcision can be brought up to date where he is and come to the same understanding and conclusion that he has. So he's going to be real deliberate in his answering these things. So he starts out, and I got about five or six ways of breaking this down, but in verses 5 through 10, he goes through the time in Joppa, praying, the trance, the vision. It says this, verse 5, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descending as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Now, you know, like I say, there's little commentaries. We know about the vision that Peter had. There's a couple things that are different. He's going to make everything known from the beginning. Well, the beginning in Acts chapter 10 was Cornelius, wasn't it? But Peter, the beginning for him is when he had this vision himself. And so he's talking about the things, how it involved him. Now, eventually he'll throw in Cornelius's part to that. But for him, it began with him having this vision. And that sheet, it's when he says, and it came even to me. It was real clear that in his vision that he had in this trance, that this was meant for him to see. It wasn't just for, you know, it just didn't happen to anybody. It was particularly for him. It came unto me. Verse 6, it says, upon the which, when I did fasten mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowl of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So in those verses, you know, Peter recounts. He's in Joppa, he's praying, the trance, the vision, the things that we saw there, and that what God, the lesson he learned there is that what God has cleansed, call thou not common. And then when he points out the fact ending there that this took place three times, what he's doing, he's impressing upon them for their understanding that this was from God. I mean, we talked about the three times, but when he's telling them and telling and expounding to them the matter, he's making sure that they understand as clearly as he understood, God was trying to say something to them. Now, you know, that's a bad phrase, isn't it? How hard does God try? God was saying something to him. And that's his whole point in here, is that when they're contending with him, they're not really contending with him. He's just following what God taught him and told him. So the things are said that way, and he repeats those three things so that spiritual men would understand, okay, Peter, we're hearing what you're saying, that this wasn't something you just decided to do on your own. This is something God told you to do. Now, verse 11, it says, and behold, immediately there were three men already come to the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. So that by itself, the three men that showing up, that doesn't prove anything except that it falls between Peter having this vision and then the verses that are going to follow. The Spirit, verse 12, is going to bait him to go and not doubt. So he had a vision, or he calls it a trance, and in the trance a vision. And then in verse 12, he's going to have a revelation from the Spirit of God. And in between those two things, these three guys show up. Now, three again would indicate that God's involved in this. And the very fact these guys three show up, there's a sign here. The three guys come from Caesarea. How did they show up? How did they find Peter in Joppa? How did they know where Peter was? Well, all of that eventually is real clear that someone else had a vision that led them directly to Peter, right where he was, and there he is. So that becomes a significant sign, not just to Peter, but now to the others, that this is of God. And then you have the Holy Spirit's revelation, verse 12. And the Holy Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Now, we had the same thing in Acts chapter 10, but, you know, you can actually see that Peter is, like, how do you say that, siding with the 11. I thought just like you. When the Lord said, eat, I said, no. When these three men showed up, I didn't want to go. The Holy Spirit told me to go and then had to tell me, don't doubt, just do it. So there's a sense in which Peter is relating to their doubts about him, but also calming their doubts about him by repeating those things. And that's why it's repeated here. So, and the Spirit bade me go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six men accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Now, when it says these six men, it's really kind of a question. At one point, I think I have it solved. Another thing, I'm thinking I'm missing a verse somewhere. But we know in the previous verse, there's three men sent from Caesarea. Go look back at Acts chapter 10. In verse 23, those men from Caesarea showed up. And it says, then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, my question is, Did he take three men of the circumcision and then the three men from Cornelius? Is that the six men that went back to the man's house? Or did Peter take six of the circumcision plus the three men from Cornelius? Verse 45 of chapter 10, it says, when the Holy Spirit fell on him, it says, "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, the only reason I question, it's not going to solve anything, but it would be strange for me that Peter would take six men. I mean, I would think he would take seven. it doesn't matter. I know there's three from Cornelius, but it would matter in this sense that in verse 12, when it says, "And the Spirit bade me go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." Six brethren would probably indicate that the six, I see Lou nodding his head, six brethren would be the brethren in Joppa, the fellow believers of the circumcision, that there were six of those. Otherwise, Peter is calling the three Gentiles that showed up brethren. And I'm not sure that, you couldn't hardly call them brethren at that point because they don't receive the Holy Ghost until Peter comes and preaches in the house. So maybe there is six. It's just interesting that the number six there.
Six is one, is seven.
Okay, there we go. And six is the number of man, but I wouldn't want the number of man. Six, okay, with Peter makes seven. That's good, thanks. I'll write that in my notes. But anyhow, so you got Peter saying that. Notice something else it said in that verse. It says in verse 12 again, "And the Spirit bade me go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six men accompanied me." Now, like I was questioning up until that, we didn't know how many men went, just that some men went. But when Peter says these six men, he didn't throw out anybody's name. So does that mean that when Peter came back to Jerusalem, those six men are with him? And when he's being questioned about this, he says, "These six men"? It looks to me that in that verse, those six men are there to verify Peter's word to the circumcision that's there questioning Peter's actions. And so not only was he wise enough to take witnesses with him, he was wise enough to bring them to Jerusalem with him. Just different things that are pointed out, even though you think and you're reading the same event, you are reading different details that add to that event. So now they arrive at Cornelius' house. And what begins in verse 13 and 14 is, now it's Peter giving an account, but he's going to give an account. He's going to tell Cornelius' confirmation and testimony to Peter, that when Peter gets to this house, verse 13, now we're going to pick up with Cornelius, it says, "And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." So we don't have quite the same detail that we learned in chapter 10, how the men found the exact house, but we've alluded to that already back up in verse 11, is that those three men being assigned. But when Peter gets to the house, now Cornelius has a confirmation for Peter. So just like Peter is following the vision, following the Holy Spirit, go and don't doubt. And then when he gets there, Cornelius tells him about the things he saw so that he could realize, okay, God's been working on both ends here. So now he recounts that to the 11, or to the circumcision that are there, so that they too would understand that there is this confirmation. The whole point of all this is of God. And so when Peter gets to the house and Cornelius says that he had seen an angel, well, what is an angel in your Bible? They're messengers. So that if he's seen an angel, and if it's an angel of God, it's a messenger of God. A messenger of God tells Cornelius to send for Peter and tells him, where to find him, or at least tells him he's in Joppa, call for Simon Peter. But not only does he say to call for Peter, it says in verse 14, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Now, there's a commentary on the things that took place in chapter 10 that's different. Look back at chapter 10 and look at verse 6. This is where the whole thing began. Cornelius has this vision. The angel shows up and talks to him. Verse 5 tells him to send to Joppa for one Simon Peter. And then chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "He lodgeth with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And we said all the way through chapter 10 that the importance of chapter 10, all these words, everything was centered around the words of Peter. But the words, "what thou oughtest to do." If you take chapter 10, verse 6, and put it together with chapter 11, verse 14, the statement is, "what thou oughtest to do so that thou and all thy house shall be saved." I mean, that's the interpretation of Peter, of Cornelius's words, of what Cornelius was told. What thou oughtest to do. What thou oughtest to do for what? To be saved. And so that's what Peter is going there for, and Peter's following what God had sent him to do. Now, when you pick up in verse 15, Peter is back to talking about himself. Now, that's what Cornelius said to him, and so now here's what Peter says that he did based on all that. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." Now, there's a lot in that verse by itself. Maybe I should read a little bit on there. It says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he had said, "John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Now, that's the end of Peter's words at that point. So verses 15 through 17, after Peter finally is there, he's there to tell him words whereby he and his house, the Cornelius and his house, could be saved. Peter then talks about that, about what he began to do. Or that verse 15, "as I began to speak." Now, I know you know that from my emphasis in chapter 10, that Peter's own evaluation of what he said, Peter did not think that he said enough. Peter didn't think that he said what God would have had him say. Because his evaluation of what he said to Cornelius, now the last thing he said to Cornelius, and you know what's coming here, chapter 10, verse 43, he says to him, speaking about Jesus Christ who died and God raised from the dead, who's now the judge of the quick and the dead, verse 43 of chapter 10, it says, "to him," that is to of Jesus Christ, "gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins." Now, everything that Peter said above that, from verse 34 to 43, Peter's own commentary in verse chapter 11, verse 15, was him just beginning to talk. He didn't get to his point, didn't say what he thought he was going to say, but when he said, at that point, when he said, "whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins," that was the end, because Peter says, "as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." So there's no doubt, when I look at what Peter says, that Peter didn't think that he said all that he should have said, and to his surprise, the Holy Ghost fell on them, and those men were saved. And not just to Peter's surprise, as he's telling this to the 11, I'm sure they're shocked as well as the circumcision that were with Peter when this all took place. They're listening to this. That's how it happened, and that's actually not just how it happened, but when it happened, and when it says the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us, the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius and his household, a bunch of Gentiles, as the Holy Ghost fell on the believing remnant of Israel back in Acts chapter 2, and it says that phrase, "as on us at the beginning," verse 15. When I was in Bible college, there's all the debate on when did the body of Christ begin. We debated here. But back then, the debate, there really wasn't a whole lot of debate, although back then is when my dad was sending me some books and I began to debate some things in the dorm room. But even without the debate going on, the teachers knew that there is debate on when the body of Christ began. And in our systematic theology class, when you're a senior, you finally go through the... You have Bible doctrine as a freshman. But then you have in-depth Bible doctrine called systematic theology before you graduate. And in that class, you learn proof texts of every doctrine, you know, whether it be the Trinity or anything. And the proof text that the body of Christ began on the day of Pentecost is that verse right there, verse 15. That it says, and as it began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. There it is. That's proof text that the beginning of the body of Christ was in Acts chapter 2 with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And you know, that's, that works sometimes for those in Bible college who are told that the beginning means the beginning of the body of Christ. What's the beginning in that context? Yeah. Was the Holy Spirit ever poured out before Pentecost? Verse 16, then I remembered the word which the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That was the beginning of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. It was the beginning of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't poured out until after Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven. The beginning in that context has nothing to do with the beginning of the body of Christ. Peter's talking about they received the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost fell on them as he did on us at the beginning when the Holy Spirit was poured out. It's amazing that, you know, you let someone inject something that's there, what they think is there, but that has nothing to do with the body of Christ. But anyhow, that's what they do. In fact, when it talks about the Holy Spirit coming, look back in Acts chapter 2. Now, you know, it's dangerous, and I told you back then, we don't have to elaborate on it. When we were in Acts chapter 2, a lot of times people say it's the beginning of the church age. That's a real dangerous phrase. What they mean by that is the beginning of the dispensation of grace that was a mystery given to Paul concerning the secret of God turning to the Gentiles and forming the body of Christ. Because there was a church back there, but it's not the church age. You know, the age that we're living in is called the dispensation of the grace of God. That's the proper term for it. But the point, the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost was evidence to the fact that Jesus Christ not only came, died, was buried, rose again, but is now ascended back into heaven and is pouring out the gift of the Holy Spirit that was promised in the Old Testament. And when Peter deals with the nation of Israel, he not only stands up and starts talking about what they're seeing, his conclusion, look over in verse 32 of Acts 2. It says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. The point is what you see and hear in Acts chapter 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, is evidence to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, ascended back into the heaven, and it's he that's pouring out the Holy Spirit as was promised. It's an evidence of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is proof of. And so when it talks about the beginning, it's talking about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which is evident to the fact that Jesus Christ has indeed risen from the dead. Go back to Acts chapter 11. Hold your place in 2, by the way. I think we're going to get this out yet. When it says, on us at the beginning, then verse 16, Peter talks about that beginning. And he remembered, he says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So the beginning, he's remembering that Jesus Christ told them, you were baptized by John, now you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That he's actually quoting Acts chapter 1, verse 5. That's what Jesus Christ said just before he ascended. And then So Peter's going back to the Holy Ghost falling on them. Now, I want to say something here that depends how you look at something, but the Holy Spirit, go back to Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 15, when Peter, the Holy Spirit's now fallen, and then he says in verse 15, "These are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel." And this little, it's a small section there, but real important section, that what they're seeing, what's happening here, is what Joel promised, and the things that were going to come to pass. "It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my spirit," so that's what they're seeing. And then verse 9, it says, "I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke, the sun be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come." Now watch verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that what Cornelius just did? It didn't say that Cornelius called on the name of the Lord and was saved. But the last thing Peter ever said to Cornelius was that the prophets gave witness that Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth in him, should receive remission of sins, and boom, the Holy Ghost falls on them. The Holy Ghost fell on them, and when the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius and his family, they were saved. So that Peter's remembering how, boy, at the beginning, we believed on Jesus Christ, we received the Holy Ghost. Now these Gentiles believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received the Holy Ghost. Now, forget the baptism issue that we've already talked about. He's relating that, going back and realizing he's just as saved as we were back then. The Holy Ghost fell on him. But the falling on him, it's called in Acts chapter 11, verse 16, "Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptize you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." So to have the Holy Ghost fall on Cornelius is another way of saying to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And that's what Peter says took place with Cornelius. And so when you look at that, you see Peter's account in Acts 2 and them receiving the Holy Ghost as being saved. When you look at Acts 2, you see the Holy Spirit being poured out. You see the tribulation, the sun darkened, the moon into the blood, and it coming to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As in the order of that event would be the salvation is into the kingdom. When I look at the things that are taking place with Cornelius, the order's out of place. What Peter and everybody is looking at is they're seeing Gentile salvation, and they can relate it to some things that took place on the day of Pentecost, but it's not following the pattern of Pentecost. I want to say something, but I'm going to have to save it for next week, so we'll come back to it. I just want you to go back to Acts chapter 11 so I can at least express what I've seen all the way through chapter 10 and now chapter 11. In verse 17, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Peter, in telling his account, they're contending with him, tells them the events and said, you know what God did to us? He did for them. He gave them the Holy Ghost. He saved them. Now, if God did that, who was I to withstand God? See, when I read verse 17, there's no doubt that Peter he does not look at the event of Cornelius as the fulfillment of kingdom truth. He's looking at this as God's doing something that I don't quite understand, but who am I to stand against God? And the conclusion in verse 18, "When they heard these things," now that's the circumcision believers that are gathered there, "when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So they've learned that God is granting Gentiles repentance to life. And when I read verse 18, it's not like, okay, now we know that we got to extend our ministry out to the Gentiles. It's, okay, we were, in fact, when it says, When they heard these things, they held their peace. What do you mean they held their peace? They're no longer contending with Peter, are they? Because they're coming to the conclusion that Peter came to, that if this is all of God, then to contend with Peter would be to contend with God. And who are anybody to stand against God and contend with God? But rather than contending with God, they're just coming to the conclusion that God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. But it doesn't seem to change anything beyond that. It depends on how you connect, in your mind, verse 19 with verse 18. Because verse 19 says, "Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word none but to the Jews only." Now, interesting whether time-wise how that connects in there. The Holy Spirit connects it in there. That the ministry of the circumcision is still to the circumcision. It's like, okay, we have this ministry. God's doing something else. We recognize God's doing something else, but that doesn't change our ministry. And anyhow, when I look through the verses, those are the things that I see in that. Now, there's something else about that pouring out of the Holy Spirit, but like I say, I want to look at a few passages of Scripture, and so we'll look at verse 17 and 18 before we continue on into 19 next week when we come back. Anyhow, a lot of detail there. I think a lot of excitement too. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you have indeed brought salvation to us through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that as we study the book of Acts here, that we are, whether we see the transition as I see it or we see it coming later, we do know that the final outcome of this book is to show that Israel has fallen and that in your grace you've turned to us Gentiles. We thank you, Father, for the gift of eternal life, and we pray that as we study these things, that how important it is for us to realize who our apostle is, where our doctrine's found, and then how we need to maintain the doctrine of grace and stand in the grace that you've given us and not be entangled in Israel's yoke of bondage, but also to understand our calling and our purpose and your glory in all of your grace. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.